The reading is from Luke chapter 18, verse 18. The rich ruler. And the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life."
Thanks, Marga. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your living word. May it be a light unto our feet now, and may it show us Christ as you have revealed him. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as you can see from the title, tonight's topic has to do with joy. And as I was preparing for this talk, in fact, it comes from a whole series in the German service on joy. I ask my children, or breakfast table, "So, what is the greatest joy in life?" And I'm thinking and thinking. And of course, being children, they thought, what does he want to hear? And eventually, Lucas said, "Joy in coffee, that's got to be it. Joy in coffee." So, I think it probably says more about me than it does about him. But our topic tonight is joy in Jesus, not in coffee. And I hope if you're wondering what your brother or sister would love to hear from you, what you take your biggest joy from, it would be joy in Jesus. Now, I want to begin the sermon with a comparison of two rich people. Both meet Jesus, but their responses to him could not be more different. We've already met the first in this reading from Luke 18. It's the so-called rich young ruler. Although we don't read here that he's young, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that he is. And he's come to Jesus and he's in search of eternal life. It's a great combination, isn't it? It's what we long for. Everything looks like conversion. It's just about to take place. But just a few minutes after, this aspiring young ruler goes away saddened. Instead of joy in Jesus, there's great sadness. What happened? Well, the short answer is Jesus confronted him with a false love of his heart. And the ruler is forced to see that his heart is in love with his wealth and probably in love with the status his money grants him. That's what keeps him from following Jesus with all his heart. And Jesus leaves no doubt that this is a question of salvation. A question of eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but this is probably not the answer the young man expected. Only a few verses later, Jesus meets a second rich man. We meet him in chapter 19. His name is Zacchaeus. He is a tax collector, a sinner. So let's read the contrast between the rich ruler and rich Zacchaeus couldn't be greater. So let's read this encounter with Jesus. together from chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And as we read, let's take in the massive difference in his response to Jesus. Let's read. He entered, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So two rich people, one's left sad, the other overjoyed. What's the difference between the two? The rich young man thinks of himself, I've kept all the commandments from my youth on. I'm a good person. Surely I've earned eternal life. What the man seeks from Jesus is affirmation that he's good enough to spend eternity with God. And let's be honest, it's very tempting to think like that. If you've had an orderly upbringing, yeah, you've been taught to be a good person. What we expect from Jesus, perhaps, is that he waves us into his kingdom based on our performance. But Jesus tells this guy, in order to be saved, you're missing something. And this something I gather, is actually quite important. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, knows for sure he's a sinner of the worst kind. After all, he's joined forces with the Roman occupiers, and he's exploited his own Jewish people with taxes and levies. And we all know that friendship ends at the wallet. And when the good people around him look at scum like that, they know for sure a sinner like Zacchaeus is guaranteed condemnation. He's never going to be good enough to have eternal life in the kingdom of God. And they're not entirely wrong, are they? He certainly hasn't deserved anything good for exploiting others. But in the end, it's the supposedly good guy who walks away saddened, and the bad guy, the sinner, the tax collector, who's overjoyed. What do we learn from all this about joy in Jesus? Well, what we see is that joy in Jesus begins with recognizing who we are. Joy in Jesus begins with recognizing who we are. That is to say, without a realistic picture of ourselves, we won't find joy. The self-image of the rich young man is that he's good enough. But Jesus shows him and us that his self-righteousness is a flimsy foundation that's costing him salvation. It's shallow because there's no dependence on God or friendship with God. It doesn't play a role. The rich young man looks at himself and considers himself worthy to be in God's presence forever. He puts himself and his own supposed goodness in the center. Thinking this way makes Jesus little more than a courier, delivering good news. Yeah, you're good. God will let you in. No, he just has to let you in, good as you are. But God doesn't have to do anything. He owes us nothing. And this self-image is not just shallow because it's untrue. But it's powerless. It's powerless because it lacks the joy that we see in Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the sinner, has a decided advantage. When he looks at himself, There's no pretending, no hypocrisy about his own virtue. He knows with certainty that he's unworthy. But it's this deep sense of unworthiness that changes his view of his encounter with Jesus. He knows who he is. He knows how unworthy he is. And this self-knowledge makes his encounter with Jesus so full of joy. Because Zacchaeus can't believe what's happening here. He can't believe that the Jesus, the one who speaks God's own wisdom, who works miracles with God's own power, that this Jesus would even spare him a glance. That's better than anything he's ever dreamt of. How can it be that this glorious Jesus would even look at him, let alone call up to him in the tree, Zacchaeus, hurry down and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus can't believe his luck. He bounces for joy and hurries down the tree as quickly as he can to receive Jesus. And it's the beginning of a life of joy in Jesus. What we see is that joy in Jesus becomes real and powerful when we put ourselves in Zacchaeus' shoes, the shoes of a filthy and unworthy sinner. And from that perspective, we see Jesus turning towards us. I mean, us. Isn't that amazing? So that's my second point. Joy in Jesus becomes powerful. Oh, I think it's already up here. Joy in Jesus becomes powerful when we marvel that Jesus would turn towards us in love. Now, of course, for the good people, this is an absolute scandal. Have a look at their reaction in verse 7. It says, when they saw this, they all grumbled and said, he's gone in to be the guest of a sinner. Aren't we the good guys? The worthy ones? Don't we deserve it? Wouldn't Jesus be honored so much more if he dined with us? When Jesus saves a sinner, the good people of this world generally shake their heads in disbelief. But for Zacchaeus, it's the happiest moment in his whole life. Jesus with me. This is the story he will tell. This is the story he will tell his friends, his children, his grandchildren, his everyone. It's a story of a life transformed, a life powerfully transformed by joy in Jesus. So let me ask you, if you were to share the story of your life with someone, what would you tell others? And what role would joy in Jesus play in your story? The beginning of powerful joy is when, knowing who we are, we can't but marvel that Jesus, no one less than the Son of God, would turn towards us. Now, it may be that some of us have never experienced this greatest of joys. If that's the case, here are a few suggestions. We've seen that in order to experience that joy, we need to know who we are. So, I say this with caution, we could pray that God would show us who we are. Now, I say this with a little bit of hesitation, because realizing who we are is not without risk. If what's true from these stories, if that's true, then it won't be a pleasant journey. But the goal is not to get stuck in a dark place of despair. The goal is to find joy in Jesus. So as you pray, Jesus, show me who I am, you might like to add, and please use it to show me who you are. Please use it to fill me with joy in you. And you can be sure if you pray that, that God has listened. Because God doesn't want his joy to fade. He wants to give it to those who realize who they are. Joy in Jesus is God's desire for you. That's my next point. Joy in Jesus is God's desire for you. He wants you to share in this life-changing joy. And if you're a Christian, he wants that joy in you to grow. Sometimes the Christian life can feel like it's lots of joy at the beginning, lots of excitement, but as that first joy slowly fades away, the thorns and thistles of life may grow and may begin to choke that joy. But God doesn't want you to have nothing to remember but a distant and wistful memory of joy. God's plan for your life is not that you should be satisfied with the fact that once upon a time you felt joy and excitement in Jesus. But now, not so much. God's plan for our lives is that they would be full of powerful joy in Jesus. A joy that doesn't get choked even in dark valleys of suffering and hardship, which we all have to pass through in our lives. He wants to give us a joy that doesn't fade away, but grow. So if that's true, and if joy is God's plan for us, how do we find it? How do we experience a deeper, more powerful joy? Well, the first answer is pretty obvious. Don't be satisfied with the status quo, but strive for greater joy in Jesus. That's the first point. Yes, you've come to Jesus, but that's not the end of joy. It's the beginning. Coming to Jesus means that we can never get enough of him. We're talking about the kind of yearning that is expressed in the opening words of Psalm 42. They are pretty familiar, so we don't have to go there. I've got them here. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? It's the words of someone who's discovered joy in God, and he can't get enough of it. And he struggles when that joy has faded. A Christian can never get enough of God, and although there will be a deep feeling of having arrived in one sense as Christians, yet there will also be this deep longing for more joy, at least this side of him. So if you feel in yourself this thirst for more God, for more Jesus, it's actually the first step to actually finding more joy. Because to seek God is to strive for joy. To seek God is to strive for joy. And if you seek God with all your heart will be filled with joy. That's what you're made for. God wants to give us greater joy, and that leads me to a second point about how we can find that deep, satisfying joy. Namely, we'll find more joy when we do everything we can to know Jesus better and more deeply. Sometimes we can be tempted to think that we've discovered everything there is to discover in Jesus. And we may think that we've plumbed the depths of joy we could possibly find in Jesus. And instead of turning to him, therefore, wanting more, we turn to things that seem to promise more joy. Us humans get bored quickly. That's who we are. Now, I don't want us to wallow in our sin, no sin that is, but instead I want us to look at the joy of God the Father. Because when God looks at his son Jesus, he's not bored. It's almost blasphemous to say that, isn't it? God is not bored, but the Father has perfect eternal joy in his son, a joy that he wants to share with us. When Jesus is baptized, we see the delight that is expressed there with the words from Luke 3:22. They're again well known. God says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased. In you I delight." God the Father delights in his Son with joyful love, much greater than we can imagine. And that's after an eternity of knowing Jesus more deeply. And yet when God looks at the baptism of Jesus, he says, "With you I'm well pleased. In you I delight." God is full of joy. Let's look at another example of God's delight in Jesus. We've just preached on Colossians in the German service, and chapter 1, verse 16 is one of those verses where God's delight is expressed in the form of a gift to his Son. It says, "All things were created through him and for him." What's God's gift to Jesus? I guess the gift is everything. Now, there's nothing that's not made for Jesus. And of course, it's not just everything around us. It's us as well. And in fact, as we know, we're in the amazingly privileged position of being created in God's image. What this means is that God has made us so that we would delight in Jesus in the same way he does. Now, of course, we're not the Father. But the Bible talks about the church as Jesus' bride. We're made to delight in Jesus like a bride delights in her bridegroom. The purpose of mankind could hardly be better expressed than by this joy and delight in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate reason we're made. It's what we're made for. Our purpose is to be astonished by his power, to admire his wisdom, to marvel at his love. That's our purpose. It's to find joy in Jesus. And all of this we can discover in four places. We see it when we look around in creation, as the work of his hands. We'll admire the Creator. We see it in God's Word as it reveals more of Jesus to us. We see it in our own lives as we see the Spirit of Christ transforming unworthy sinners into the image of his Son. And we see it in the lives of those around us, in the life of the church, where his Word and Spirit bind us together with one another in joyful love. These are the places where we can look in order to get to know Jesus better, and where therefore we can find deeper joy in Jesus. So this was the second answer to how we find deeper joy in him, the second suggestion. But I think there is also a third answer, and it's perhaps the most important one. At the end of the story of the rich young ruler, when he walks away sad and Jesus says those scary words, he says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom. And of course, when we read the story again, we notice that the disciples are getting nervous at this point. They don't think, "Whoa, lucky us if we're not like this guy." But they ask rightly, "Then who can be saved?" Giving up everything isn't just hard for the rich. It's impossible for anyone. We all, by default, are in the shoes of the rich young man. So how could anyone's story end with joy? And that's where we hear the comforting words of Jesus, who says, "What's impossible with man is possible for God." Yes, we won't be able to get there on our own strength, but God is determined to share his joy with us. He's able to fill our hearts with such joy. Now, imagine The joy that it must take for Zacchaeus to leap down a tree and welcome Jesus in at any cost. That's the joy that God wants to give us. And when we realize that, the third and most important answer, how we find joy, when we realize it's God who does the impossible, then surely the answer must be to ask God. Ask God to fill you with joy. Maybe you're struggling to find joy for any kind of reason. Ask God. Ask God. Now, I'm not talking about medical conditions, I should probably add, that may cause you not to have joy, but struggle with depression. That is a different thing that I won't be talking about tonight. But even then, asking God, surely not a bad start. Now, if you look at the third point there, you may find that there are a few dotted lines, so something is missing, and that is ask God to fill you with joy in your salvation. When David gets caught in, so we can show the next point, when David gets caught in his adultery with Bathsheba, he prays in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Joy of salvation is what the rich young ruler didn't have. But it's also what David longed for, because it faded away. With little joy in salvation, the short-lived joys of this world get out of proportion for David. And so he lacked the strength to resist sin when it was knocking at his heart, at the door of his heart. Joy of salvation, on the other hand, is what got Zacchaeus bouncing up and down. It's what transformed his life. So it might be best to have that like that. Ask God to fill you with the joy of his salvation. It's a joy we all can have if we follow Jesus. Now, as we're approaching the end of the sermon, I'd like to take a look with you at the difference this joy makes. Well, in one sense, joy itself makes a big difference, especially when you don't feel it. Joy is a great, wonderful thing, and it's worthwhile striving for. But apart from that, what difference does joy in Jesus make in our lives? What we've seen is that nothing will satisfy us more than Jesus. He is who we're made for. It also means that nothing less will satisfy us. The rich young man delights in his wealth. He's not convinced Jesus has more to offer than what he's already got. Ends up sad. On the other hand, Zacchaeus' heart burns for the one who's rescued him out of the dirty pit of his sin, cleansed him and dignified him with his royal presence. And because his heart is burning for Jesus, Zacchaeus' life becomes a firework of grace. Look with me at chapter 19 again, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. You wonder how much is actually going to be left after that. I think the menu in Zacchaeus' house will look different after that. What a remarkable change. The greedy tax collector has become a generous giver. And that's the kind of difference joy in Jesus makes. The impossible, the unthinkable, becomes possible. So the first point is a transformed life. Joy in Jesus transforms our lives. Joy in Jesus has turned Zacchaeus' life upside down. Zacchaeus says, my treasure is Jesus. My love and my joy is Jesus. Who cares about earthly wealth? Or in David's situation would say, who would care about a beautiful woman? Who would care about, you can fill in the dots in your own life. Who cares when I have so much more in Jesus? And can you see how he uses his wealth? He uses it for reconciliation. He uses it to bless the poor. Or let me put it this way, he uses it to give joy to Jesus. He wants Jesus happy. And so he gives because he's been given. The more Jesus is the treasure of our hearts, the more he's our greatest joy and love of our lives, the more we will be enabled to do the same. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And my second point is this. Joy in Jesus gives us power to resist sin. Now, we've already seen this in part from David's prayer in 51, for example. Next point. It's a point well captured in the words of Nehemiah 8:10, where it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. What that means is that the most effective weapon in our fight against selfishness and sin is greater joy in Jesus. Isn't that why the rich young man is completely powerless? He thinks he's a good person. He doesn't realize the gift of salvation. He has no joy. And isn't that why David falls into sin? He's lost the joy of his salvation. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, is victorious over his greed because the joy of the Lord is his strength. How could the same joy make a difference in our struggle against sin? What are you struggling with at the moment? What joy is the world promising to you that's taking the place of Jesus? And what are you going to do next time when sinful desires are knocking at the door of your heart? Well, I think the answer God's word gives us here is pretty clear. The next time we struggle, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's decide consciously that he is our joy and nothing else. In fact, I was laughed at a hairdresser. When on the way there, I'd been in a bad mood, and I just looked up and said, "No, Jesus is my joy." And as I'd forgotten about it by the time I got to the hairdresser, but the hairdresser told me, "Gosh, this is a happy face coming in today." It makes a difference. And the more we practice that, the more it gives us strength to get through the daily grind. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's decide consciously that he's our joy and nothing else. And let's rejoice over his salvation. When you next time feel down, why don't you start your favorite Christian music playlist and you just sing along loud? I'm sure you've all done that. And it's not just for the shower. You probably figured that as well. But isn't that powerful? When my wife Jude was struggling with depression and burnout earlier last year, one of the advices we got from someone who'd himself been through depression was, in those darkest moments in the night, listen to worship. And my third point on that, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's rejoice over his salvation. And thirdly, let's ask God for help. And let's turn to the scriptures to seek his counsel and find joy again in his goodness, in his power and his wisdom. Whatever helps for you to find joy, as long as it's not sinful, but whatever helps to increase your joy in Jesus, just do it. Just do it. Don't indulge in things that are just temporary, that are worth nothing eternally. There's only one relationship that is true. It's a relationship with God. He is our treasure. He is our joy. So what have we discovered about joy in Jesus tonight? Well, it begins with recognizing who we are. Not the most pleasant thing. So let's not get stuck there, but it becomes powerful when we marvel at Jesus turning toward us in love and grace and welcomes us in his presence. And when this joy becomes powerful, it will transform our lives and strengthen us to resist sin. Joy in Jesus enables Zacchaeus to do the unthinkable. The power of this joy will also enable you to live a life of joy for him alone, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that your purpose for us is not sadness, but joy in Jesus. Thank you that this is what we're made for. And please forgive us for the times when we've not sought our joy in him, but elsewhere. Please forgive us for our sins where joy has led us in the wrong direction. Help us to live a life in the footsteps of Zacchaeus, knowing he's an unworthy sinner. Give us that same insight. But lead us through that insight to focus our eyes, to set our minds and our hearts on the Lord Jesus, and fill us with joy in him, so that we may be strong in this joy to resist sin. By your power and grace, and in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.